Good morning, happy Sabbath. I don't know how many basketball fans we have in here. We got some basketball fans. You know, Blazers, go Blazers, yeah, Rip City. I recently came to the conclusion that I don't really have a favorite basketball team. It was a weird conclusion to come to. I'm from New England, and in New England, you're indoctrinated to love all things New England, because if you don't, you'll get worked. So I grew up being a fan of the Patriots, right? It's all right. All we do is win. So it's like, oh no, it's true. I mean, it's not like shots fired, right? But I also grew up a fan of the Red Sox, right? Just because, yeah, I'm Dominican, so we play baseball and and being from New England. I grew up a fan of the Bruins as a kid because I thought their logo was so awesome. It's the hockey team. But I gotta be honest with you, I was never the biggest fan of the Boston Celtics. Like, I love their history, it's a rich history, right? And I root for them because they're the hometown team, but I rooted for the Big Three back in the late 2000s. We had a pretty awesome team. And don't get me wrong, I'm a fan of the Celtics, but not in the same way like I'm a fan of the Patriots. Like, I love the Patriots. Like, that's my team. The Celtics, because when I grew up, they were right? And so I came to find out recently, it was like a revelation I had, that I'm a fan of just basketball. Like, I'm a huge fan of basketball. I love basketball. If you know anything about basketball, there's like some key moments in recent basketball history that stand out for folks, right? Like, if I say just most recently in the last couple of years, and I say the block, basketball fans would know what I'm talking about. LeBron chasing down Andre Iguodala in game 7 of the finals just a couple of years ago. It's game 7, yeah? Right? What was that? Game 7, 2016, we got a fan, right? If I were to say something like, if just one word, you know, as a basketball fan, if I say Zion, right? You guys know I ain't talking the Bible, right? Basketball fans. Now here's one that basketball fans will know, and I'll give you a breakdown if you're a basketball fan. Practice? We talking about practice? We talking about practice? Some people are laughing. Because it's quite a watershed moment in basketball history. It was Allen Iverson, who was the most important player for the Philadelphia 76ers at the time, went on a half-hour rant. Well, it was a half-hour news conference where within the news conference, he had this famous rant where he was being questioned about his loyalty to the team, insistent and consistent trade rumors, and his effort during practice. Now, if anybody knows anything about Allen Iverson, he was fully committed to the city of Philadelphia. He loved being there, and he gave 110% at every single game, right? But they were questioning his practice habits. He's like, practice? We talk about practice? We talk about practice. And he just kept saying that over and over and over. So any basketball fan, right, not just a team fan, but a basketball fan, as soon as you say practice, we talk about practice, we'll know exactly what I'm talking about. And it just led me to think about basketball greats. I've thought about basketball greats, and something that basketball greats always say is that you play like you practice, right? You play like you practice. And any basketball fan will know, like, the greats, right, always had a habit of playing super, super hard during practice, right? Michael Jordan is infamous for playing even harder in practice than he played during a game, to the point of knocking out teammates. Did you know Michael Jordan got in several fights in his career and knocked out teammates? One of them being Steve Kerr, the coach of the goalie. He punched him in the face. And then they made up and won a championship. So, right? But this idea of practice, right? Especially with this rant of Allen Iverson, practice, and you play like you practice. And I think that sort of mentality that I've seen within basketball, and it's pointed out with the greats, about pointing out Allen Iverson, I think that sort of mentality seeps over into our Christianity. Right? You got to practice hard, right? So that you're ready for the game, right? Right? And you got to practice hard so that that one day when it's go time, you're ready to go, right? Or I've heard that this life is a preparation for the next, right? And I've had pastors kind of, so this life is kind of like practice, right? For the next. And this is where I want to say, this life is not practice for the next. This life got nothing to do with Allen Iverson. This life has nothing to do with getting ready for and talk about practice. No. That's just a clever introduction to get you guys to listen. This life ain't got nothing to do with practice. This life is the next. It's now. Ain't no practice. You in the game. You with me? And the reason you're in the game is because the game has been opened. Here's what happens. Before, there was no game for us to play. We were on the bench, and that bench is called death. But somebody opened up a new and living way for us to get on the court and play, and he empowers us to play to the level of greatness that he's already exemplified. Mm-hmm. Ain't no practice. It's about getting in and playing. I want to draw your attention to a few scriptures today just to encourage us along the way. We're coming to the conclusion of our week, and I want to ground you here, if it's at all possible. So I'd like to have you turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we read this a little earlier today, and what we're going to do is we're just going to take a little jaunt through Hebrews together for the next few moments and just let this be established that, my beloved, this ain't practice. This is it. You're either in or you're not. This ain't. I'm gonna just go a little bit. I think I've said this here before, but we're not getting ready to go to heaven. I know that one. That one sounds a little crazy. This here thing isn't about getting ready to go to heaven. It's about believing that heaven has gotten into you. The kingdom of God is here. And then when he shows up, we will then look like him because we are like him already. So that when the kingdom manifests, kingdom agrees with kingdom because kingdom has already been on earth through its citizens. So that when the kingdom comes, we don't go to heaven. Heaven comes to us. Have you read the whole book? You know how it ends? It's not us going that way. It's kingdom coming to us. Right? So if we frame it as though this life is a preparation to get up on off of this earth and make it to a celestial place, and this is all about practice, we got it all wrong. It just comes out. I don't even think about it sometimes. I'm sorry. But this life is about us getting in the game now, because kingdom is coming to us, and kingdom through us should already be here. And kingdom has already come to us and showed us what kingdom is like and has invited us to partake in kingdom. But the way that kingdom has come is an astounding way. Look at what it says, Hebrews chapter 2. You there with me? Verse 14. This stuff right here is, again, I don't know about y'all, but I nerd out on this stuff. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. What did he partake of? Flesh and blood. That's incarnation. That means he became just like us. The King of Heaven has come down and looked just like us. That, and what's the purpose for this? Look at this. That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let me read that again. He himself likewise partook of the same things. That means he became flesh and blood. And through death, that means the death he's already died, he might destroy the one who has the power of death. So when was the power of death destroyed? At the cross. It's already been undone. The power of death is undone at the cross. And that's because Jesus Christ came in flesh and blood, was subject to death, took death to death, and was resurrected in this new glorious body that has undone the power of death. And through that body, he gives us the spirit that now calls us alive in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, so that they might see that kingdom has come close through us. And deliver, verse 15, those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. I'm afraid sometimes that people might know I have bad breath. I know somebody else afraid of that. You know. So you brush our teeth in the morning. Sometimes if you see me and I'm talking like this, I'm like, oh, yeah. If you've ever seen me talk like this, now that I mentioned it, y'all going to see it. Oh, look at Jonathan. They're like, Jonathan got bad breath. Because I'm like, yeah, tell me more about that. So you're free in Jesus' name. Yeah, that's great. Right? I was talking to a room of academy kids, and I was like, why do we brush our teeth in the morning? Like, to get them clean. Like, yeah. But what happens at night? You know what basically happens at night? Death is active in our mouths. It's true, right? Isn't that crazy? Death is active in our mouths. So we brush off. We got to do this every single day. Why do we put seatbelts on? Right? Because you might die, especially if I'm driving. We're from Massachusetts. We're a different breed. Right? Why does it get cold? I mean, look at the leaves testify to what's going on. What's going on? Death, right? I mean, if I grow out my hair any longer, I won't look as young as y'all think I look, right? There's a bunch of white in there. There is now. I let it grow, man. It's white. Man, I tell you what, the other day, I had actually let my hair grow for about 6 months before I got here. Like, from the last time I saw y'all till about, I don't know, maybe 2 months ago, I let my hair grow. And it was something lovely. But, it looked good until I started running my hair through it, and then right back here it felt a little funny. And I was like, huh, that's a funny sort of missing, like, it flows, pause, flow, right? And I asked a friend of mine, yeah, he's a medical professional, I was like, hey man, what's going on, what's up with my hair that, like, right here feels funny? He looks at it, he's like, you're going bald. What? I don't speak that death over me. He's like, no. He's like, Jonathan, you on the wrong side of 30 and you're running towards 40. Like, you're bald. Oh, no! It's time to cut it down, right? Death. Death. Death, death, death. At every single turn, death. You with me? But he came to deliver us from the fear of death. Because it's the fear of death that keeps us bound to a lifelong slavery. And so he came in flesh and blood, and he didn't come to just practice. He came to play the game. And he finished and won the game by putting death to death and delivering us from death if we will receive it by faith, so that we no longer have to be fearful of death, even though every single day we're reminded of it. We must know that it's on the outside and not the inside, because on the inside we got kingdom. Even as we're brushing our teeth and putting on a seatbelt and pause, that doesn't determine. Because he who has become flesh and blood has undone the power of death so that we might get in the game of life. Is that all right? Amen. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, for surely it was not the angels that he helps, but he helps who? The offspring of Abraham. Whew. And let's keep reading. We'll come back to that. Therefore, He had to be made like his brothers and sisters in every respect. He was made just like us in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Let's talk about him being a merciful high priest. A merciful high priest, right? We've talked about this before. Mercy and grace are two different things. Yes. Mercy is what frees us from the consequence of our rebellion. Right? Grace empowers us to no longer live in that said rebellion. So when I'm hanging out with my man Will, and he says something reckless to me, like, I don't know, Kobe Bryant is better than LeBron James. Yeah, he would say that. You wouldn't say, I would not speak to him. It's just an example, right? He says something reckless like that to me, and we get in an argument, and I punch him in his face. Mercy is the thing that overlooks me punching in his face and doesn't give me the judgment that should be on me. That's mercy. Mercy overlooks. But grace empowers my life so that if we have a disagreement, I never punch him in the face. Because I know my truth and who he is in light of God, so I would never violate the very image of God with the outside trying to get in via anger. You with me? Yes. Mercy overlooks, grace empowers. He is a merciful high priest. He is a merciful high priest. Why? Because he has not treated us according to our sins. He has treated us according to his grace, and he himself has endured the consequence of our actions so that he might empower us with the life that he now has so that we no longer might be imprisoned to death. That's grace. So a merciful high priest that through his life empowers us with his life so that we might stand in grace in this game of life, not practice in this game of life. Is that all right? Okay. And look at this. So that he might become a merciful, faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are. What's he able to do for us, y'all? He's able to help us when we're being tempted. Let me draw your attention to Hebrews 5. You jump there with me? Hebrews 5. Let's say a little word about being tempted. This is a conversation that I have consistently with folks, and it's always worth mentioning. I've come to notice something about ethnic groups. And that is that, and maybe an ethnic in the sense of geography, right? Not in the sense of genetics. I mean geographically, when a people group, an ethnos, a people group are collectively somewhere geographically, they relate to one another in even their physical mannerisms. Here's what I mean. If you go to Italy, and if you're raised in Italy, you have certain mannerisms and movements that are absolutely from that region. Yeah? You guys know it, right? If you're from Dominican Republic, like where I grew up, you have certain, I think I've talked about this maybe before, but you have certain movements and ways that you behave that are Dominican. I'll give you an example. In the U.S., right, if I ask you to point to over there, right, you might do something, oh, over there. A Dominican in conversation, especially a Dominican man, when he's talking about over there, he's not going to say over there. He'll, over there. Oh, Paja. Where's that at? Where, like, you're like, oh, where's that at? Where's that? Oh, that's over there. No, no, no. Dominican, like, where's that at? And he'll say, oh, eso está para allá. Eso allá. Eso allá. Eso se encuentra allá. Right? And then he'll accent it with the A at the end. Eso allá. Tú sabes. No, no, está. Eso está allá. Yo no sé. Eso está por allá. Right? That, an American doesn't move that way, right? At least I don't think y'all do. I ain't never seen. Right? You imagine Pastor George. Well, I'm telling you about the gospel is that, you know what I'm saying? Pastor George ain't moving like that, right? So I go to Dominican Republic, and, you know, in Dominican Republic, I'm trying to make sure that they don't see me. I mean, no harm, but I'm trying to make sure that they don't see me as a gringo, right? Because I'm from there. I'm not trying to have them play me, right? But you know that they could spot me a mile away? I look Dominican, right? Like, if another Dominican sees me, like, oh, he's a Dominican. But if a Dominican from the island sees me, they know I'm American. Because even if my movements, the way I walk, is not natural to Dominican Republic. Like, I promise you, I don't have to say a thing. And I walk down the street in Dominican Republic. I remember being in Dominican Republic, and I dressed in my most Dominican garb I could, because I know how to dress Dominican, right? So I dressed in my most Dominican garb. I had some slacks, a polo, and white socks. Some of y'all know that. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Like, I was dressed up, and I'm walking down the street trying to hail a taxi. I'm about to get a taxi. I have not said a word. And several of the guys start talking to me in English. They start speaking to me in English. And I remember I stopped and I asked them, I was like, bro, just tell me straight up, how did you know I'm from the U.S.? Hey, pure Dominican. Oh, pero como, como tú te mueves, es que como tú te mueves. Oh, bro, but bro, it's how you move. So he says, it's how you move. He's like, you can't deny that. You with me? My beloved, I can never be anything less than what I am, even when I'm trying to be contrary to it. I can never be anything less than what I am, even if I'm intentionally being led away, trying to be contrary to it. The scripture says, your sons and daughters. The scripture says that he has literally put his life in you. That means you're different now. That means you're different now. I am of a different nationality. I no longer belong to the country of my origin. I belong to the country that I was always destined for. So even when I move in an attempt to look like the country of my origin, I'm not that. Are y'all tracking with me? He's put his life in us because he became flesh and blood, resurrected, put his life in us. That means you and I are never anything less than what that life speaks about us, even when we try to look like something we're not. And what we need to discern is that since this is not a game and this isn't practice, we are the very life that he purchased for us, and we need to now have the power of discernment to know that even in spite of us at times behaving contrary to who and what we are, we still are who and what we are. Are y'all tracking with me? I've never seen a son or a daughter be anything less than a son or a daughter, even when they're living contrary to mother and father. I've never seen mother and daughter, or son and daughter, actually change genetically via their behavior. You think that's possible? Can you change your genes by the way you behave? Can you be less than mommy and daddy's by the things that you do? Can you? No. Then you're no less the very life he's put in you through his victory, even when you're led away. The challenge is that you have to have a mind that's discerning the truth of who you are, as opposed to having a mind that's given over to futility and a heart that's darkened so that you identify with a lie of something you've been delivered from. And what we need is discerning, and the discerning comes through. Are you there in Hebrews 5? If you finished, if you were there with me in Hebrews 2, verse 18 said, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able also to help those who are being tempted. So where does the discerning come from? It comes in and through our suffering with him. Watch. Hebrews 5:11. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. And he's writing to believers. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to do what? To teach you again the basic principles and oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the what? Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a, meaning immature. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So how do we have the mind that discerns the truth of who we are in agreement with the word of righteousness? We constantly have to put it into practice, discerning between good and evil. See, I'm putting this together for y'all. This life is not about practice. You're in the game. We good? That's the first thing. You're in the game. Two, he's delivered you from the power of death, so you have life, meaning you have his life in you right now, so you're never anything less than what he says you are. That's basically all I've said thus far. One, this ain't practice. You're in the game. Two, he overcame death to give you life, and his life is in you, so you are never anything less than what he says you are. Those are the two things I've said thus far. That's it. Three, you need to be able to discern the truth of who you are in agreement with the word of righteousness by having a mind that discerns the truth of who you are in the presence and midst of suffering. In the midst of you being tempted, what do you believe about who you are? In the midst of actually having the outside trying to knock to see who's inside, you better know that that temptation is not a moment of practice. That is the game. So when the devil came to Jesus and said, "If ye be the Son of God," how did Jesus respond? Did he respond by via milk, or did he respond by meat? Let me say a word about that. You know, we've done this thing where milk is like the simple things of God. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but I heard this way too often, where milk, just because, you know, that milk stuff, like that superficial baby stuff where God is love and like it's all good. But we want that meat. We want that deep spiritual stuff where we uncover the word of the truth and we're able to, you know, put the deeper things together. What? Thank you. Has anybody ever heard that? Oh, yes. I know you've heard it. Oh, yes. That's a whole bunch of yah-yah. Let me tell you why. Meat is, let the book say it to you. Listen to what the book says. Verse 13, 5:13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the what? Word of righteousness. What is the word of righteousness? The word of righteousness is Jesus Christ himself manifesting the righteousness of God through the cross, giving us his completed faith so that we might live in light of who he says we are instead of what we receive the world telling us we ought to be. The word of righteousness is simply when the outside tries to tell you, if ye be the child of God, and you say, the book tells me what I am, so I will live through the book and the word of righteousness instead of the outside trying to get in. So when the outside tries to tell me that I'm still a slave to death and that I need to do and perform in order to get life, I turn my back to that lie, because the word of righteousness says that I am a child, I am beloved, that I have what he says I have, every single blessing, and even in the presence of suffering and temptation, I will posture myself in agreement with his word that calls me righteous instead of the outside trying to tell me I'm less than what he says I am. We good? Do we see this in Jesus' life? So the word of righteousness is be able to actually, and here's a word, the word of righteousness lives according to holiness. The Bible calls us unto holiness, my beloved. The word of righteousness is constantly relying. Those who live by the word are constantly relying on what the truth speaks, in the game of life, not practice. They're living it. Why? Because they got it. This is what moves us from milk to meat. 14, but solid food is for the mature, for the developed. And then it tells you what the mature are like. Those who have their powers of what? Discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Right? And I say, well, John, there it is. It's practice. It's practice. Yeah. But all that means is repetition in this here thing called life. Constantly. When trials and tribulations come your way, what does the book tell us? What do we count it? We count it all joy. Do we let ourselves get beat up by the circumstances to the point where we begin to doubt and mistrust God? No, because if he has actually become flesh and blood and delivered us from death, and he's been crucified and resurrected, then every single promise that he's spoken is true. So how can I let the outside trying to tell me that I'm less than his completed work actually have a landing place in my life? My beloved, how can we let the outside things of this life that tried to come against his completed and finished victory on the cross have our minds molded to what the world and the outside is saying instead of the victory he's accomplished? We move from milk to meat by having our discerning minds actually stayed on the word of righteousness so that we are who he says we are, and we always cling to his word instead of the life that we see and or experience. Is that okay? Okay. Let me take you to another place. Hebrews 10. We're just doing a jaunt. Just trying to establish you. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. At what time do we finish? 10:30? That really me. I get it. I hear what you're laying down. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. If you were here last night, you know what this blood is. It speaks a better word. We have confidence to enter by the blood that speaks better over our lives. That is the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. What's the new and living way? Through his flesh, y'all. Now, you tell me, has his flesh been undone? Was it undone? Was it ripped apart? Was he ripped apart already? So does that mean, is the way open? Yes. It's open. So what's keeping us? Watch. Through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith. Quick word on faith. All right, 10:15. Gotta make it a quick word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, evidence of things unseen, right? I sum that up, in wave one we had a whole sermon on that, but faith is simply the agreement between word and reality, okay? Faith is the agreement between word and reality, so that if I said, hey, Will, that's a beautiful red suit you got on, you guys would look at Will, and he does not have a red suit on. Why? Because reality doesn't agree with my word. Are you with me? Reality doesn't agree with my word, but if Jesus was standing here and he looked at Will and he said, Will, that's a real beautiful red suit you got on, what will Will be wearing? A red suit, because reality agrees with whose word? His word. Thank you. The word, right? Reality agrees with the word. So all reality exists in, by, for, and through him. Are you with me? All right, watch this. Jesus. All right, we got a few minutes. Okay, stay there in Hebrews. But put a finger in Romans rather quickly. Go to Romans 1:16. We're gonna do this and finish up. Listen, we've been here all week. I just want to encourage you about how to live in this life confident, full assurance, because this ain't just practice. There's repetition in this life, right? But this is the game. This is it. And we have it because of what he's accomplished for us, right? But watch what happens. Romans 1:16, yeah? You there? Yep. Pastor George, if you go ahead, and Hans, we turn this one on. Pastor George, you read 1:16 for us?
For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Greek.
Real quick, gospel? Gospel just means good news, right? Gospel means good news, right? Now, this good news is actually a political term, okay? You understand that this political term simply meant that when a king would go out to make war, in the times where kings would go to make war, the whole army would be battling. And when the king won the battle with the army, they would send a herald. They would send one person back to the city, and that one person back to the city would come with a gospel, with a good news. And that would be that the king and the army has won the victory. And so the city would live according to the reality of the king's victory in the presence of one testimony. They didn't see the victory. You with me? But they believed the gospel herald. That's why the gospel herald ran with sandals of peace. If you guys have read that part of scripture. So the king would be at war with the army. They would have a victory. And one person would come back, run back, and tell the city, "We won, we won, we have the victory." And the city would now live as though the victory was 100% real because they trusted the gospel herald. And they would make preparations to receive the king according to his victory. And so the king would come according to his victory, and they would go out and meet him. And then as they met him, they would all come back in, so they would always be together with the king. Sound familiar? Yeah. So it's not about us going out to meet him and then flying off to Never Never Land. It's about us going out to meet him and him coming to us, because the victory exists on earth. That's what gospel is, right? But if you could read the next verse.
For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed.
Watch that. In it. In what? In the gospel declaration, the righteousness of God is revealed. So the righteousness of God is revealed in its very proclamation. Are we together? If you just had a king at war with an army, the declaration of the herald would only be testifying to something that happened outside of the herald. Are you with me? So if there's war over here, the city's over there, and the herald, the one that has the message of the gospel, is declaring it, he's declaring something that happened external to him that still exists over there. Are you with me? But in this here thing, the herald who comes and tells us about gospel is the very one whose existence is the revelation of the good news and victory that he's proclaiming. So the victory isn't over there. The victory's in him as he's speaking it out. So he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, right now we are going to put death to death, and we're going to get this game of life started so that they might know who they are in light of what we have accomplished. And we'll declare it in faithfulness by us being ripped apart so that they might be made whole. And I will resurrect, and I will declare the finished work of my completed victory and then give it to them for free. And if they receive what I'm telling them, they will actually receive a completed faith that is the very root of victory that I've accomplished on this here cross." So read the rest of it.
"For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." As
you heard that?
Written.
From what?
From faith.
Faith to faith to faith. And I told y'all, faith is the agreement between word and reality, yeah? All of reality agreed with his declaration at the cross. It's only the hearts of men that need convincing. All of reality agreed with what he accomplished at the cross. Go to Hebrews 12. Here's why I tell you it ain't practice. You there with me, Hebrews 12? Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so close. So let's lay it all aside. It's done. Let us run the race with endurance. What does that mean? Get in the game. It ain't practice. Run the race with endurance. Get in the game. Run the race that's set before you. Doing what? Looking to? So how do you have this mind, that skill between milk and meat? Do what? You know how you get skilled in the word of righteousness? Behold the word of righteousness. Did you do a little something in your private time when you were at www.ishouldn'tbehere.com and you're feeling all condemned? Look at the word of righteousness. What does he say? If you believe the condemnation that you're existing in that moment over the word that speaks better over to you, you're clearly in deception. And it's hard because we then measure our life according to our experience instead of his word over us. So that in the moment where we did that thing, we feel more righteous if we grovel and offer up ourselves instead of completely surrendering ourselves to the goodness that he speaks over us. That if we come into agreement with him about the nasty nature of sin, but we also come into agreement with him about who he says we are, that's the way and the place where we're actually practicing the word of righteousness that speaks better over us, and we're being moved from milk to meat so that the next time we're pressed with that temptation, we have victory through our practice and repetition with the word of righteousness, so that in this here game of life, the outside won't overcome the truth of what we have within, because kingdom is in here. Yes. You see how it all comes together? Yeah. Just like... I mean, I can't do that again. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is the founder and what? Perfecter. That means he is the author and the finisher. That means that the faith to faith, it's his faith put into us. The only reason it's your faith is because you've received it as a gift, not because you've actually grown it. The only reason it's your faith is because you've received it as a gift, not because you've grown it through practice. No, you get deeper established in the truth of what you've received by repeatedly looking through that faith at the word of righteousness. Because how do you see the word of righteousness? It's through faith. And as we live through faith, his grace makes it real. Are y'all getting what I'm trying to say? Like, we live through the word of righteousness. We live through faith. And that faith and word of righteousness that we live through is finished. He's the author and perfecter. And he's given it to you to actually live this here thing called life. Not just for you. Like, we talk about practice. We talk about, no. We're talking about the game. And in the game, there's going to be repetition. But you're in the game. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Man, I take so much solace in that. Me personally. He saw me in the weakness of this Adam 1 body. He saw me when I would stumble along the way. And you know what he didn't tell me? He didn't tell me try harder. He didn't tell me practice more. He told me, receive who I say you are. Stand up in the righteousness that I've called you. Confess and declare the lie so that truth might shine on you and so that you might see what I've always seen. And so I got free of my fear of death because his life came within me. And now I know that through trials and temptations and through suffering, it's just an opportunity for him to manifest. That doesn't mean it's always easy. You think as soon as I hear that, just terrible things, you know, recently lost a friend to cancer, right? You think that you hear, oh, you lost this friend to cancer. Hallelujah. No. But I won't let my mind go down the rabbit hole of desperation. Because I get in the secret place, or I call the body, I call my beloved, I call my friends, right? And they encourage me along the way. And they encourage me along the way because we're all in the game together. And we live by faith through him who has loved us. So in the light of suffering, trials, and temptations, we believe good from faith to faith so that we can live good until he comes. We believe good from faith to faith so that we can live good until he comes. Y'all want to live good? Believe good. Believe good. Believe his word over your life and surrender to that word. You're in the game now. Heaven has come into you now. He has overcome death so that when you suffer from a place of victory. We suffer from a place of victory. And let it be known that the faith we have within is a completed faith that we then have the privilege of having our minds catch up to the truth of what the Spirit has already declared. Y'all hear that? Our minds need to be transformed and renewed to catch up to the truth of what the Spirit has already declared. It's not the other way around. Your spirit doesn't get shaped and formed into more and more as you get to this cognitive ascension. No, the mind gets a revelation of how great your inheritance already is amongst the saints, Ephesians. You with me? So I just pray that if anything, that as we leave this place tonight, that you might know that you can live a life of victory established in the word. In the word, in the word. Live through the word. Have a completed faith that's established in the word. Is that all right, y'all? I love you much. I really do. And I pray that we might meet again sometime soon. And I pray that when we do meet again, we might find each other faithful, established in the word. Living this here thing called life, active, because kingdom is within us. From faith to faith, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Beloved, don't ever be afraid to call a friend and tell them what the book says about them. I had the privilege of praying over my man Tyler last night, and I told him everything the book says about him. We encourage one another. Don't be afraid to go into that secret place in your room, open up Hebrews 5, and declare that you're not somebody who's going to persist and exist in spiritual milk, but that you're one who's going to exist and persist in meat. Get into that secret place and read Hebrews 2 and identify yourself as the one that he came to deliver from the power of death, because that's who you are. Get into a secret place and read Hebrews 12 and receive that you run this race with perseverance because he's already finished it for you. Get into your secret place and read Hebrews 12 and believe that the blood speaks a better word. We can't do it for you. You can't live off the revelation you hear up here. You have to live off your revelation that he gives you through intimacy as you receive the word in your life. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? It can't be from here. This is all fine and dandy. We had a great week, but this isn't it. It's as you know him, and you can only know him if you know the depth of what he says about you. Like, he loved you first so that then you can love him back. And unless you know his great love for you, your love toward him is always going to have a bit of deception in it. He loved you first so that you in turn might love him. But if you believe that his love is holding something back so that you're less than what he actually says you are, you're living from deception. Yup. Okay. Father God, we thank you for this. We thank you that we might live in your word, and that even in the midst of sometimes living in deception, your truth still breaks through and calls us beloved. Father, I pray that we might grow in an understanding of how great your love is towards us. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let me just say one thing Spirit put on my heart. If we're living less than the truth of what he says about us, we're living with a limit. Let me amend the word, not deception. We're living with a limit. When we believe less than what his love says about us, we live with limit. His love is limitless. In Jesus' name.